Welcome to Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We invite you to visit us online at www.ccfdl.org to learn more about our church and our ministry in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. And now here is Adam Utecht, Senior Pastor at Community Church.
So I got a question for you. The title of today's sermon is The Sincerest Form of Flattery. Does anybody know what that is? Anybody know what the sincerest form of flattery is? Imitation. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. So children naturally imitate their parents. We've seen it. Where a young mom has her infant, she's holding her little infant, and her little daughter is walking behind holding a little baby in the exact same way. Anybody seen that before? She's imitating her mom. Or a little boy maybe is watching a game with his dad, and he's just watching his dad and responding in the way his dad responds. He doesn't know what's going on. He just looks at his dad, and he just imitates what he does. Except for one time, I'm going to show you an example in which a little boy actually cheers for the other team. Take a look. Okay, well, let's run it again. We didn't see the whole thing. Can we do it again? There we go. One more time. Oh. So, what is he doing? He's just imitating his dad. That's all he's... Oh, wrong. I wasn't supposed to cheer there. I was supposed to fall over. Children naturally imitate their parents. Now, here's the point. If you are a Christian, you are a child of God. Amen. You are a child of God. And if we are God's children, we should imitate him. We should imitate him. And when we imitate God, we become more like him. And this is yet another way that we can walk worthy of the calling we have received. As we've been in Ephesians, we saw the first three chapters, and this is amazing doctrinal, theological foundation for what it means to be a believer, how we come to know Christ, what God has done for us in Christ. And now the second half of the book is, now how do we live? How do we walk? And we are to walk, in chapter 4, verse 1, we are to walk worthy of the calling that we have received. But how do I imitate God? That's part of walking worthy. How do I imitate God? Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at Ephesians 5 verses 1 through 21 today. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can maybe have a Bible app. You can look that up. We're going to look at the text together. If you grabbed a Bible off the cart, the CSB is page 1038. Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. If you're new around here, we look at God's word together. And we're always looking, we want our eyes in the text. I don't want you just to trust that what I'm saying is true. I want you to see it for yourself in God's word. So I hope you have a Bible and you're turning to Ephesians 5. Let's start at verse 1. Ephesians 5, look at verse 1. Paul's starting a new chapter here. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved, what does it say? Children. We are children of God. And if we are children of God, we are to be imitators of God. So this verse 1 really sets up this entire message. How do we imitate God? There's three ways. Here's the first. Walk in love. Walk in love. That's verses 2 through 8. And first, we walk in love when we love as Jesus loved us. We walk in love when we love as Jesus loved us. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. Here it is. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. So how did Jesus love us? What does verse 2 say? Verse 2 is clear. Tells us he gave himself for us as a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Jesus actually laid down his life willingly for us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why did Jesus have to lay down his life? Why did he have to die on the cross? It was the only way to save us, to redeem us, to adopt us as God's children. It's the only way to bring us to God, because our sin, our rebellion, separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities are separating you from your God. Romans 6:23 puts it this way, for the wages of sin, what we deserve for sin, is what? Death. That's bad news. But the good news is the rest of Romans 6:23, and I love it. The rest of Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I just want to start it off this morning by asking you, have you come to Jesus in faith? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Here's why I press on this, is because you cannot begin to imitate God if he is not your Father. You cannot begin to imitate God if he is not your Father. And if you don't know Christ, God is not your Father. You must begin by receiving Jesus and being adopted into God's family. And you can do this. You can do this right now by repenting of your sin, by turning away from your sin and yourself and believing on Jesus Christ alone to save you. He gave himself for you. He laid down his life for you. He died in your place so that you could come to God. But you need to repent. You need to turn to Jesus in faith. Put your faith in him today. And you know what? If you do, you can call him your Father. He will become your Father. For those of us who are saved, I know that's most of us here. If we're believers in Christ, are we walking in love? Are we walking in love? Are we loving as Jesus loved us? Because if he laid down his life for us, certainly he'll do everything less than that, right? And so if we are going to love like Jesus, we not only need to be willing to lay down our life for others, but we need to do everything less than that too, which I think is the hard stuff. So what does that look like? What does that look like in your life? It's this word sacrifice, right? Jesus sacrificed himself. We see it in the text. So if we're going to love like Jesus loved us, then that means we are sacrificing our time. We're sacrificing our time to listen to someone who's hurting. We need to sacrifice our energy to serve in the community or here in the church. We need to be willing to sacrifice our money to advance the gospel, God's kingdom work, or to be generous with those in need. We need to be sacrificing that. That's what it means to love as Jesus loved us. Maybe you need to sacrifice sleep to be there for a friend or for your little child who's scared at night. And it's like in that moment, you're like, I just want to sleep, right? But loving like Jesus loved us means we're going to sacrifice sleep to care for those we love. Maybe sacrificing is sacrificing watching a game to be with your spouse, or sacrificing any number of leisurely activities that we might want to do. We lay those things aside because we want to love as Jesus loved us. His example is great for us. So walk in love. We walk in love when we love as Jesus loved us. Second, we walk in love when we commit to purity. We're going to see that in verses 3 through 5. When we commit to purity. What kind of purity? A couple here. First, sexual purity. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for the saints. Now, there's quite a contrast here in verse 3. Because what did verse 2 talk about? Self-sacrifice. Verse 3 is self-indulgence. There's a contrast between verses 2 and 3. We need to do what Jesus did, not be like the world in verse 3. Sexual immorality, this is one word in Greek. It's porneia. Where do you think we get the word pornography from? From this word, sexual immorality. Porneia, along with impurity, this word impurity, these two words cover every kind of sexual sin. Sex outside of marriage, sex with someone who's not your spouse, sex even adultery of the heart, which Jesus describes as lust. If you look at a woman with lustful intent, he talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount. This covers all of that and more. And Paul adds another word to the mix in verse 3. Did you notice? Greed. Greed. You see that? Why would he add that word? Well, John Stott says sexual sins come from the coveting of someone else's body for selfish gratification. That's where greed comes in. Now, we need to remember the context here of Ephesians. These are believers in the early church who lived in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there was this massive, massive temple to the goddess Artemis. Do you remember this? We talked about this at the beginning of the series. Artemis was the goddess of fertility. And scholars tell us that sexual orgies were regularly associated with her worship. This was the culture in which these believers lived. And so the call to these believers is to live differently than their peers in Ephesus. And we have a similar call today, don't we, in 2023. Sexual impurity belongs to the old self, the old way that we should put off. We saw it last week in chapter 4, verse 22. It's not right. It's not proper for believers in Christ to live in that old way. And maybe you're hearing this message today and you're feeling conviction because you are engaging in some kind of sexual sin. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30, Jesus tells us what we should do. Listen to this. He says, we need to gouge out our eyes and cut off our hands. Now that sounds radical, doesn't it? I don't think Jesus is speaking literally here. Otherwise, a lot of his disciples would walk around, you know, like that, right? No, Jesus isn't talking literally here, but it's strong language. Gouge out my eyes and cut off my hands. What does he mean? What does that mean? Let me put it in our context for today. If there are movies or books or magazines or websites or apps that cause you to sin, gouge out your eyes. In other words, don't watch those movies. Cancel the subscription if you have to. Don't read those books or magazines. Throw them in the trash. Get rid of them. Don't go on those websites or those apps. Delete those things. Download Covenant Eyes as a way to provide a protection that you don't even go there. Gouge out your eyes. Or cut off temptation at the root. I think it's so critical. If there are places, physical places that you go that increase temptation to sin sexually, cut off your hands. Don't allow yourself to even go to those places. Well, it's fine. I can go to the bar. It's not a big deal. I can say no. No, don't even go there. If you struggle with sexual sin and there's a place that tempts you, why would you even go there? Cut off your hands. You know what? It's really hard to drive if you don't have hands. Right? You can't go anywhere. You just mentally in your mind, burn that picture in your mind. Cut off your hands. If there's places you go that cause you to sin sexually, cut off your hands. Seek accountability. Find a trusted Christian friend who will really hold you accountable. Ask the hard questions. There is a price to pay if we're going to be pure. We're going to seek to live a pure life. But you know what? The price of purity is worth it. Commit to sexual purity. Second, we need to commit to purity in speech. In speech. Look at verse 4. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. You know, this follows a very strong command we saw last week in verse 29 of chapter 4. No foul, remember we talked about rotten language should come from our mouths. Now in chapter 5, verse 4, we can include obscene and foolish talking, crude joking. John Stott says, all three refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in dirty conversations. Commentator Frank Thielman says, this foolish talk refers to talk that emerges from people in attendance at a banquet where drunkenness and sexual immorality were common. That was common in Ephesus. It's common today. This kind of sexually vulgar talk and joking is not suitable, the text says. It's not suitable. It does not fit for a Christian. Now, all of us have experienced this. We've gone shoe shopping. Anybody gone shoe shopping recently? So, you know, you get the picture. You walk through the shoe store, and there's all these aisles. It's like overwhelming, daunting. Some people love shoe shopping. I hate it. Like, how fast can we find a pair? Get out of here. For walls and walls of shoes. And you finally find a pair that's on sale that you like, and then you just take them out of the store? No. What do? You have to sit down and what? Why do you have to try them on? Because you want to make sure that they fit. Here's the picture we need to have in our minds. This immoral talk doesn't fit the life of a Christian. Shouldn't fit. Doesn't fit. But what does? What fits? End of verse 4. Oh, wait. Actually, let me back up. James in the New Testament gives another helpful illustration. James 3:11 says this. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? What's the point? Sweet and bitter words cannot, should not come from the same mouth. It makes no sense. Impure speech for a Christian does not fit. But what does? We see at the end of verse 4. What does fit? End of verse 4. Giving what? Thanks. Giving thanks. We need to replace foul speech, that rotten speech, with thankful speech. So we need to be thankful to others. We need to, most of all, be thankful to God. We need to thank God with our words. So here's the question. Are we as Christians known for our thankfulness? When people talk about us, when they know us, do they think about us as people who speak with thankful words? John Stott, I love how he puts this. He says, holiness is not a condition into which we drift. It's not a condition into which we drift. In other words, we don't slip into purity. Like, I'm living a pure life. I don't know how that happened. How did I get here? Well, this is great. I just fell into it. I fell into purity. No, we fall into impurity. It's intentional. We, in order to live a pure life, we have to commit to living pure lives. It takes work. And the stakes for purity are high. How do we know? Look at the next part. Because God's wrath is coming. God's wrath is coming. Look at verses 5 through 7. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Stakes couldn't be higher, could they? So what does this mean? Those who live in consistent, unrepentant impurity are showing that they are not true believers. So here's the question you might be asking, like, does this mean that if I screwed up in this area that I'm just going straight to hell? No. If this were true, all of us would be condemned, right? We've all failed. And Jesus, here's the good news again. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sins forever. All of our sins. That's the good news. So John Stott provides some clarity. He says this, for those who fall into such sins through weakness, but afterwards repent in shame and humility, there is forgiveness. The immoral or impure person pictured here is one who has given himself up without shame or penitence to this way of life. This is someone known for sexual immorality, impurity, greed, idolatry. That person is proving he or she is not actually saved. No matter what they say, their life speaks. That person does not have hope unless he or she turns to Jesus alone in faith. And we need to pray that that would be so. We need to pray that that would be so. And now look at verse 7. This is an instruction to us as believers. Look at this. Verse 7. Therefore, do not become their partners. Now, that does not mean that we should have no contact with unbelievers. Jesus told us to be salt and light in the world. We need to have relationships with unbelievers. But we should not become partners with them. That's a strong word. That means to join them in their sins. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, bad company corrupts good morals. We need to be careful. Partnership with those who are impure leads to impurity. In order to imitate God, we need to walk in love. We need to love God with all of our heart. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. That means we need to walk in purity. Second, we need to walk in light. walk in light. And first, we need to be the light. We need to be the light. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Now, it's really interesting because look at the language here. Paul does not say once in darkness. What does he say? But you were once darkness. Now you are in light? No. He says now you are light. He's describing them. Commentator F.F. Bruce says this is about their lives and not just their environment. A new identity. This is a new self. You are new. You are changed. This is who you are as believers. And in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his followers, you are the light of the world. If we are light, we should walk as children of light. That's consistent, logical. And what does that look like in my life? Look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. If we are walking as light, as the light of the world, we'll be growing in goodness, righteousness, truth. We saw how important it is to speak the truth in chapter 4. And discernment, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. We saw that in verse 10, testing what's pleasing to the Lord. Are we growing in that? If we're growing in goodness and righteousness and truth and discernment, we're walking in the light. Are we being light? Are we being the light in the world? Or do we blend in with darkness? That's a question we have to answer. Let's commit to being the light. And when we are the light, here's what happens. We expose the darkness. That's next. We expose the darkness. Look at verses 11 and 12. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. So fruitless works of darkness, this reminds us of Psalm chapter 1, where it says, do not walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. We should not join in with those who are doing evil, but be light and expose shameful darkness. Now look at verses 13 and 14. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Now that's just common sense, right? It's common sense. How do we expose that which is hiding in the darkness? You ever look for something in a dark room? You know, you have this handy dandy flashlight on your phone. What do? We turn on our flashlight. We grab a flashlight and we look for that thing that is hidden because light exposes where it is, right? So that we know this experience. And if we're walking as children of light, those who are doing evil will not enjoy our presence. Why? Not because we're mean to them, we shouldn't be, but because we are exposing their dark deeds by our light. Now this takes intentionality and faithfulness and alertness. We see that in the next part of verse 14. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So what Paul is doing here is he's drawing from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17, and Isaiah 52, verse 1, and Isaiah 60, verse 1. It's a picture of Israel slumbering. They're sleeping. Wake up. God is doing something. That's the point in Isaiah. In Isaiah 51 and 52, it's a wake-up call because the people are not living faithfully to the Lord. And in Isaiah 60, it's a wake-up call to see the glory of the Lord's mercy. And God's mercy is ultimately shown in the coming of Jesus the Christ, the light of the world. We are light in him. And as we wait for the return of Jesus, we need to walk in the light and expose the darkness. That's what we're called to. So how do we imitate God? We walk in love. We walk in what? Light. Third way to imitate God is to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. Look at verse 15. Pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as what? Wise. Wise. Now, there are two paths in this life. We know this from Scripture. There's two ways. There's the way of wisdom and the way of folly. If we're going to imitate God, we need to walk in wisdom. How do we do it? There's Paul gives us in this text, five ways to walk in wisdom. Here's the first. Make best use of our time. Make best use of our time. Look at verse 16. Here it is. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. Would you say the days are evil today? So how do we make the most of the time? Well, the way of foolishness is to waste our time. That's what our enemy wants. That's what Satan wants. He wants Christians wasting time. He wants Christians wasting our time on amusement, staring aimlessly at our phones, doing recreation rather than kingdom work as much as possible. The way of wisdom is to make the most of the time. Jonathan Edwards was a pastor in America in the 1700s. He wrote this. Listen to what he wrote just before he turned 20 years old. This is what he wrote. Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. As a 20-year-old, I think those of us double that age or more would be convicted by that. How do we make the most of our time? We need to not waste it. We need to use it. We need to use it for God's kingdom work. Do as God has called us to do. The days are evil. Let's make the most of the time. So that's the first way to walk in wisdom. Here's the second way. Second way to walk in wisdom. Understand the Lord's will. Understand the Lord's will. Verse 17. Look at verse 17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, what is the Lord's will? So oftentimes we get confused about this. The Lord has a moral will and a sovereign will. Now, we cannot understand God's sovereign will, not this side of heaven. And we may never fully understand God's sovereign will. Why does God do the things he does? Why does he allow the things he does? Why does he act in the way he does? Why do certain things happen? We don't know. That's God's sovereign will. He is sovereign. We trust him. But he also has a moral will that is not a mystery. He's not hiding it from us. He's not in heaven like, I want her to do something, but I'm just going to see if they can figure it out on their own. No, God is a loving father. He has told us what he wants us to do. He has revealed his moral will to us. We see it in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5. And this goes along with what we've been talking about. Look at this. For this is God's will. Ha, there it is. What's God's will? This is God's will. Your sanctification. Sanctification is a word that means that you're growing to become more like Jesus. It's a process. God's will is your sanctification. And then, in what way? That you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. In the very next chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we see more of God's moral will. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in everything. Here it is. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. God is not hiding his moral will from us. He's told us what he wants us to do. Walking in wisdom is understanding the will of God and doing it, obeying him. That's the second way to walk in wisdom. Here's the third way. Third way to walk in wisdom. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. This is heavy this morning. And we live in Wisconsin. We're Wisconsinites. Wisconsin is the drunkest state in America. That shouldn't be a surprise to us. According to data from the Robert Wood Johnson Foundation and the University of Wisconsin Population Health Institute, here's the list of the drunkest cities in America from last year. Appleton's my hometown. Number one, drunkest city in America. The percentages are the percentage of people who drink excessively. Look where we are. Number seven, in the country. And most of the cities here are in our state. We got a problem, don't we? One out of every four people in Fond du Lac drink excessively. And we know from God's word and from our very, very recent experience that that leads to reckless living. And if you've been under a rock and you don't know what happened yesterday morning, early in the morning, three 16-year-olds were in a horrific car accident. One has already died. The other one probably not going to make it. And there was alcohol involved. And this is, I just want to shepherd us here. This is not a time to condemn parents or to even think less of those involved. This is a time for compassion. It's a time for prayer. We need to pray for these families. We need to pray for friends. We need to pray for those who are deeply hurt and impacted by this. They don't need our judgment. They need our love. They need our prayers and our support. So I want to pray right now for these families. I don't know them. Some of you do. God, we pray for these families. Even this morning, we pray for the parents, pray for siblings. God, we pray for friends. This is just going to rock people's worlds. It's turning people's lives upside down. These are 16-year-old kids. I have kids this age. So I pray that we would be wise with our words, that we would support, that we would love, that we would reach out in ways that are helpful. And God, I pray we would take this to heart. And I pray that you would surround these families. And I pray you would bind up their brokenness, that you would be near to the brokenhearted, that you would save the crushed in spirit. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what is the instruction here? Don't get drunk with wine, with alcohol. It leads to reckless living. But be what? What does it say? Verse 18. But be what? Filled by the Spirit. There's a replacement here. You see that? Be filled by the Spirit. In other words, rather than alcohol influencing us, we should let the Holy Spirit influence us. That's the parallel. John Stott says, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we do not lose control. We gain it. I like that. We gain it. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, an old preacher who is also a medical doctor, he pointed out that alcohol is a depressant and the Holy Spirit is a stimulant. He says, the Holy Spirit stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. So we walk in wisdom when we are filled, not with alcohol, but with the Holy Spirit. That's a way to walk in wisdom. Here's the fourth way. Fourth way to walk in wisdom is to worship together. Worship together. Look at verse 19. Verses 19 and 20. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice the one another in verse 19. One another. So when we worship together, we not only sing to God, we worship Him, we actually remind one another of God's greatness. That's why we gather together like this on Sunday morning. You know, I've heard some people say, well, we'll just worship at home online. I want to tell you, that's not corporate worship. Settling for watching worship online is like watching a video of a loved one when you can drive 15 minutes to see them in person. The church is our spiritual family. We're a family. We gather together to bless one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. That can't happen online. And our online service, our online live streams, if you're watching the live stream right now, I want to tell you, this is a provision for those who really can't make it to our fellowship in person. It's a provision. It's not a replacement. If you can be here, then you should be here. In verse 19, it says, speaking to one another. We can't do that online. We have to be in the flesh. We have to be gathered together. Colossians 3:16 is a parallel passage. Listen to what Colossians 3:16 says. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So what we're doing this morning is really important. Worship together is powerful. We need to learn to walk in wisdom. And as we encourage one another, teach one another, pray for one another, and worship together, we're walking in wisdom. Here's the last way. The fifth way to walk in wisdom is to submit to one another. Submit to one another. Verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. And this requires humility. This you first. Lay aside my preferences for the good of another. Yielding. Now that's very countercultural today. Our culture says, take for yourself. Me first, right? This is submitting. This is countercultural. But how do we do that? How do we submit to one another? We can go back all the way to chapter 4, verse 2, where it says that we should, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. That's the attitude of those who submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But what motivates it? What motivates our mutual submission? We see it again at the end of verse 21. The CSB translates this, the fear of Christ. And I want us to understand, this doesn't mean we're afraid of Jesus. Like, it's Jesus, run away. No, we're not afraid. The fear is a reverence. That's how the ESV translates it. Out of reverence for Christ. We honor Jesus. That's why we submit to one another. And ultimately, we submit to one another because we submit to Jesus. John Stott puts it well. He says, those who are truly subject to Jesus Christ do not find it difficult to submit to each other as well. It's an important order. So do you find it difficult to submit to others? Maybe the reason is that you're not fully submitted to Jesus. Turn your eyes toward Christ. Humble yourself. Submit to Jesus. And as we fully submit to Christ, we'll find it easier to submit to others. This is how we walk in wisdom. So we imitate God. We imitate God because he's our Father. And we imitate God when we walk in love, when we walk in light, when we walk in wisdom. So are we doing it? If you call yourself a Christian, are you imitating God? Are you living like Jesus? Are you seeking to follow him? Or are we imitating the world? Recently, in the last, I don't know, year or two, my daughters have found it funny to take videos of me without my knowledge. And they do it so they can, not they don't post it on social media, which I appreciate because they would be grounded. But they, what they do is they send these videos to my sister. Because my sister is convinced that I'm becoming my father. And I would say guilty. I am. And there's many times and situations where they're like, oh, dad's doing it. He's becoming like granddad. And so they send these videos to my sister, and my sister gets a good laugh out of it, and they all make fun of me. So that's my life. So I say that to say it's very natural to imitate our parents. It's just in us. We have the mannerisms, right? The idiosyncrasies. We have the tendencies because we came from them, right? Here's the point. None of us are natural born children of God. We were adopted. We were brought into God's family. It's not natural for us to imitate God because we are lost, we are broken, we are in darkness. We are not natural children of God, but he saved us. He adopted us, and he calls us his children. But that means we need to it requires conscious effort. It takes work to imitate him. We don't drift into imitating God. We have to decide to. We have to aim to live like him. So here's the challenge. When people observe our lives, our life in person, our life online, because that's still you, by the way. There's not a different you online. That's you. When people observe us at the store, at work, at school, with our family, who do we look like? Who do you look like? Do you resemble Jesus or the world? When we imitate God, we resemble him. We find deep fulfillment when we do, because we're glorifying him. And my friends, stop chasing the world to find your joy. Joy is found when we walk with God and follow him with our whole hearts. So let's imitate him together. Let's pray. God, we pray that you would help us as we have this task in front of us, and that is to imitate you. We are your children, and we're so thankful that we can call you our heavenly Father. And we want to build our lives on you and on your word. And so help us. God, help us to walk in love, live lives of purity. God, help us to walk in light for your glory. You've told us that we are the light of the world. Help us to walk in that. Help us to walk in wisdom. We would honor and glorify your name, that we'd make the most of the time, that we would make wise decisions, that we would walk in the path of wisdom, not for our credit, not for our glory, but for your glory. And so, God, give us the strength to do that. I pray we would follow your Spirit as he leads us in imitating you. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said,